Let us pray together. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, you can learn a lot about Christian neighborliness just by watching the garden grow. Just by watching the garden grow. Some vegetables, you know, are really good neighbors to one another. Others, not so much. Fennel, parsley, cilantro, wonderful neighbors. The muscadine grapes we planted, oh, they just grow straight up the vine and across the fence. Never bothered anybody. Okra, oh gosh, these tall, handsome plants, they grow clean and tidy. They have this broad canopy, but otherwise they keep to themselves. Basil, who wouldn't want to live next door to basil? Those big, lovely green leaves, they're so aromatic, and they'll give you as much pesto as you want throughout the summer. Who wouldn't want to live next door to basil? But green beans? Oh, they are the worst neighbors. They must be the rudest and the loudest vegetable in the garden, constantly sending their tendrils up looking for sunlight, creeping all over everybody, grabbing onto the tomatoes, literally pulling them down to the ground. And stingy? You have never had a more stingy neighbor than a vine of green beans. It's mid-July and not one single bud from those green beans. But the tomato, by contrast, oh, everybody wants to live next door to a tomato plant. With enough sun and water, that tomato plant will grow and grow and produce as many tomatoes as you could possibly eat. Kale is all right, but kale tends to attract some bad company. Little bugs and other pestilence that eat holes in the leaf, and before you know it, they'll move on to other leafy things in your garden. So come to think of it, if you're going to plant kale anywhere, plant it next to the green beans. Well, we often reflect on the theme of neighborliness through the lens of this parable of the Good Samaritan, which of course you know. You're not hearing it for the first time today. There's a man who is walking down the Jericho road, and he's overcome and attacked by a den of robbers who leave him badly beaten there by the road. And you know the story. A priest comes by and has some other things going on in his life and is just too busy to stop and offer any assistance. And so the priest just keeps on going and leaves the broken down man for someone else to bother with. And not long after that, a Levite also happens by. A Levite is just another kind of priest in the Jewish tradition. And once again, the Levite has too much going on and can't stop and help, so he keeps on going. But eventually, this Samaritan comes along, and this Samaritan stops and helps. He renders assistance to the man. He gets him to an inn. He offers some money to help. And it's noteworthy that the priest and Levite, who were supposed to be, you know, these sort of compassionate religious leader types, it's noteworthy that they can't be bothered to stop and help. But what's really shocking to any early Jewish reader of this tale actually would not have been so much the priest and Levite's stinginess, but rather the identity of the Samaritan. The Samaritan would have been a surprise, because the Hebrews and the Samaritans were historic rivals. They were embittered enemies even at certain points in their history. And so for Luke to include the Samaritan in this tale as the virtuous one, is for Luke to say to his early readers, stop, look, notice the good in these others that we have grown to hate. Notice the good in this stranger Samaritan that exceeds even the good in our most spiritually blessed. That's what Luke is saying to his readers at this point. The other thing about this tale is, well, it's subversive. It's surprising. Because the early Hebrew readers, they would have thought, well, my goodness, we are people of the good book. We are the people who keep the law. We are the people who have read our scripture. We're supposed to be the people of mercy and love and neighborliness. And now this Samaritan is beating us at our own game? Wait. That can't be. That can't be. The Jewish people can't be beaten in kindness and in love and in graciousness by Samaritans. So what's so subversive about this tale of the Good Samaritan is actually that Luke is prompting a virtuous circle of neighborliness. The Hebrews are stunned by the kindness of the Samaritan, and so they want to become more kind and neighborly too. The neighborliness of the Samaritan welcomes more neighborliness from the Hebrews. And so soon you're in this virtuous circle of graciousness. That's what's so subversive about this tale. It's shocking to the Hebrews. Well, I remember when Jackson and I bought our house and moved in, we wanted to do something nice for our neighbors just to get to know them a little bit, you know. You should know the people who live close to you, we thought. And so we just did a simple thing. We baked a few pies and delivered them to those whose property was adjacent to ours. And I was really surprised by just how extraordinarily grateful our neighbors were for this little act of neighborliness, you know. We took a pie to one man, and oh man, he had us talking there for 30 or 45 minutes. He was so stunned by our arrival on his doorstep. And then as we turned to leave, he said, you know, I'm really glad to have this pie because my wife does all the cooking and she's out of town and I don't know what I'd have to eat this week. And there was another neighbor, a woman this time, that we just showed up on her doorstep with this little pie and oh my, she was almost in tears because she said she didn't know any of her neighbors. And I just thought, well, this is such a simple little gesture, and it's so wonderful now to know our neighbors a little bit. The other thing that's interesting to me about the parable of the Good Samaritan is how Jesus concludes it. He asks his disciples, now, which of these men do you think was a neighbor to the man on the side of the road? Notice that framing there. Which of these was a neighbor to the man on the side of the road? In the logic of the parable of the Good Samaritan, to be a neighbor is actually to be associated with the enactment of charity and kindness and graciousness. It's the enactment, it's the practice of charity that makes one a neighbor. So what Luke is saying here is that a neighbor is not somebody who just lives close to you. Because, you know, you can live next door to somebody for many years and not have a relationship with them. And a neighbor is not someone who receives a gift from you. That's not what a neighbor is. No, in the logic of the parable of the Good Samaritan, a neighbor is one who actively cultivates in their heart and in their life these practices of charity and kindness and neighborliness. That's what a neighbor is in the logic of the Good Samaritan. When we read this parable, we often reflect on the question, who is my neighbor? That's the first question Jesus raises in the parable, who is my neighbor? But the parable actually takes it a step further. Who is my neighbor is a rather passive question. Who am I a neighbor to? That makes the question a bit more active. So as we read this parable, we begin to reflect. Who is my neighbor? Good. Who am I a neighbor to? Even better. Because to be a neighbor to is to participate in this virtuous circle of love and graciousness that disrupts all our old patterns of bitterness and rivalry and hatred. Oh, but I don't know why Christian preachers all over the world are talking about this parable to churches full of good Christians like this today. Because, you know, the only ones who really need to hear this story are the vegetables. Those lousy green beans. Amen.